might have noticed I've been coughing a little, so if I have a coughing fit in the course of this time, then please don't be alarmed. If I collapse, then maybe it's time to call 999, but otherwise we should be okay. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, and the reading that we had earlier on. I wondered, would you ever say that ignorance is bliss? Sometimes it is, isn't it? There's certain things I've seen and I've heard, and I wish I hadn't. And there's certain things I know that I certainly wish I didn't know. But is ignorance bliss? Well, for the Thessalonians, to whom Paul's writing to in Thessalonians chapter 4, the ignorance that they have is very far from bliss. In fact, the ignorance of the Thessalonians has led them to despair. So that passage that we read together, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, begins, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." The Thessalonians are mistaken or do not understand or simply do not know something about believers who have passed away. And it's leading them to despair. And we see that because he says at the end of verse 13, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So we're just going to look at this passage in 3 points this morning. And the first is, what is the Thessalonians' ignorance? What is the Thessalonians' heartache at this time? And before we can fully understand it, we have to understand something about the culture in which they lived. The Roman world in which these people that Paul is writing to lived was a pagan world. Thessalonica itself was a large city. It was an important city. And it was full of pagan beliefs and customs. And crucially, and we have to understand this first and foremost, the pagan world in which they lived held no hope in death. There were two main views held at the time. The view that many people held was this, that at death, the body would go into the ground and would simply decompose, and the spirit of that person would then be taken into a place called the realm of the shades. Already doesn't sound pleasant, does it? The realm of the shades was a place without sun or light. And the spirits of those who had passed away were thought to roam the realm of the shades forever, bemoaning their existence. That was the commonly held view. But there was another group, another party, another view that many people held. Because before the Roman Empire, there was the Greek Empire, and there were Greek philosophers. And many of the Greek philosophers that you've heard of had embraced atheism. It's not a new belief. And the atheism they had embraced simply said that when you're dead and that's it. You simply cease to exist. In fact, there have been tombstones found at the time, or at least their equivalent of tombstones, found of that time, which pretty much say the same. They say, I was not, I didn't exist. Then I began to exist. And now I'm dead and I don't exist anymore. And I don't care, therefore. Not the kind of thing to put on your tombstone, is it? But that's the statements that were made at the time. So whether you were one of those who believed in the realm of the shades, or whether you were one of those who was simply an atheist, neither held any hope for a person in death. And they certainly held no hope for the body of a person. They simply believed that the body would be burnt or go into the ground, and therefore it ceased to exist. And it seems that the Thessalonians, who lived in this culture which said there is no hope in death, had in some way been influenced. We're not told to what extent they had been influenced, but they had certainly been influenced by the culture in which they lived. And we see a hint of that in verse 15. What does Paul say? He says, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." The believers in Thessalonica seem to be concerned that their loved ones who had already passed away, their believing loved ones, would be disadvantaged at the Lord's return. It's likely that they were concerned that those who were still alive at the Lord's return would retain a body in eternity, but those who had already passed away would endure a bodiless eternity. That seems to be the mistaken view that they had. And Paul, therefore, is going to correct their mistaken beliefs. He's going to correct their ignorance. And how's he going to do it? Well, verse 15 again, what does he say? He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In this culture that said there is no hope in death, Paul is going to appeal to the word of the Lord. He's going to appeal to the revelation revealed to him as an apostle. And he's going to appeal to the word of God as we find it. He's going to say there is hope in death. In fact, there's more than hope. There's certainty of what awaits us. So that's the mistaken belief of the Thessalonians. But before we move on to our second point, before we see how Paul is going to correct them and what he's going to say to correct them, I think this surely must give us a little pause for thought, mustn't it? If you next time you have a bath, if you get a dry sponge and you put that sponge on the surface of the water and you let it float, it won't be long before that sponge becomes heavier and heavier and heavier and it begins to sink. And it won't sink all the way to the bottom, it will just sort of sit with its top on the surface. But most of the sponge will be under the surface. Now, why is that? It's because a sponge absorbs water. You put a sponge in water and it absorbs it. Well, the Thessalonians, they were like that sponge, weren't they? They were in a pagan culture and they had absorbed those beliefs of the culture in which they lived. But of course, we have to ask ourselves, to what degree then have our beliefs been influenced by the culture in which we live? After all, our culture and our society is no less pagan than Thessalonica in AD 50. Atheism and spiritualism and all kinds of isms are rife in our day and age. And if the Thessalonians could be so affected by it, then we have to ask ourselves, how have we been affected by it? Maybe that's a question to discuss over the dinner table at lunchtime. Maybe to look at maybe the ways in which our beliefs differ from what the Word of God says. But that's not for now. Well, how is Paul then going to correct the Thessalonians' mistaken beliefs? Well, there's four things to say. And the first is this. Paul says that those believers who have passed away, he says they're only asleep. Look at verse 13. He says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 14, he speaks of those who sleep in Jesus. And verse 15, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And even in chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, he speaks of whether we wake or sleep. Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonians that in a culture which offered no hope in death, in a culture which says the body of a person who has died has simply ceased to exist, Paul says, no, they're just asleep. Now, I shared my testimony on the church holiday, on the house party. And I said that I had when I was 12 years old, I had a little cousin. She was 2 and a half. Her name was Stephanie. And Stephanie was a believer, I believe. In every way, she showed that she loved Jesus. And at the age of 2 and a half, she died. Now, that was when I was 12 years old. So it was many years ago. Stephanie has been in a grave for many, many years. But what does Paul say? Paul says she's only asleep. And that therefore, if she's only asleep, we can fully expect that there will come a day when she and every other believer in Jesus who has died will wake up. You know, my brother Tom, he's a real good sleeper. He could sleep for 12 hours straight without any trouble. And I remember my teenage years, every morning my mum would go into my brother Tom's room and she would shake him and she'd get nothing. And I think she'd slap him around the face sometimes as well. It's not child abuse. She was trying to wake him up. But she would get nothing back. And as we grew up, me and my other brother Steve, we used to take advantage of this. We used to do things to Tom while he was asleep. And nothing. He just wouldn't wake up. He could sleep through a nuclear bomb. He was so fast asleep. And nothing would wake him except one thing. It was the alarm on his mobile phone. For some reason, somehow, even if you shouted at him or kicked him or slapped him, nothing would happen. When he heard in his sleep that sound of his mobile phone alarm, in a moment he was awake. Don't ask me, I don't understand it. There was only one sound that would wake him up. And here, in Thessalonians, we learn that the same is true of those who are asleep in Christ. Verse 16, we read, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So only the voice of the Lord, only, it says, the shout of the Lord will raise those who are asleep. And of course, we've heard Jesus shout before, haven't we? There's no need to turn to it unless you desperately want to. But in John's Gospel chapter 11, we read of how Jesus raised Lazarus. Do you remember? He said those words to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And having said that, he commanded that the covering of the tomb, the stone which covered the tomb's face, should be rolled away. And Martha said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And yet, nevertheless, they obey. And what do we read? Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He shouted. And Lazarus's body, which was in the early stages of decomposition, after 4 days in the hot Middle East, Lazarus's body was raised. His body was restored to what it once was. And there, Jesus is offering just a taste of the resurrection of the saints. Lazarus's body, of course, was raised only to die again. But what of those who are asleep in Christ but are raised? What do we learn of them? Well, we read earlier on, didn't we, in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read of the body of a resurrected believer. And we read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, those who are living at the time of the Lord's return, will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, my wife will cringe at this moment, but let me take just a little while to list to you my infirmities. Okay. I'm missing 2.5 toes. And sometimes it hurts. I've got a dodgy knee as well. When I had my accident some years ago, my knee's never been the same since. And yesterday I was talking to Mark and Jenny at the wedding, and I was saying my hip. Yesterday morning I woke up and my hip was hurting. I don't know why. Maybe that's something to look into. I broke my back a while ago. I've got 2 vertebrae which have been fused together with metal. I've got 4 fillings. And I went to see the dentist a little while ago, and he said that one of my fillings needs to be replaced, so I'm still waiting to do that. My 2 front teeth, they're false. When I had the accident, I chipped my elbow. It's fully healed now, but nevertheless. I'm asthmatic, and you may be able to tell from my voice, it's not that now I'm a man in training, I'm trying to imitate Gerard. It's that actually I've got a bit of a sore throat. There's more I could say, but we'll leave it there. Now, I'm 27 years old, and already I'm falling apart. Now, why is that? It's because we live in this corruptible flesh. And the older we get, the more our bodies show just how corruptible they are. Until the day that our body fails completely. And we're placed in a grave simply to await the Lord's return. So if you're a young man, feel your bicep. And is it firm? Is it tough? Is it strong? Well, maybe it is. But the reality is that one day, if the Lord spares you and if the Lord doesn't return, one day that strength that you have now will be gone and you'll be a weak old man. And ladies, if you were at the wedding yesterday, I'm sure you spent time in front of the mirror trying to make yourself look as lovely as you could. And yet, no matter how smooth your skin may be at the minute, no amount of oil of ole is going to stop the fact that one day, should the Lord spare you, and he shouldn't return before then, one day, you're going to be full of wrinkles. Why? Because we live in this corruptible flesh. And yet what do we read? That at the time of the Lord's return, the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ will rise first. So my little cousin Stephanie, she'll know none of the pain or the disability that she suffered while she was alive on earth. She'll rather know health and strength and joy and it will never come to an end. And why not? Because she will be raised incorruptible. But for the time, Paul says here in Thessalonians, for the time being, she's asleep. So what's the second thing that Paul wants us to know? And it's this, that it's only the body which is described as asleep. Look at verse 14. He says, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And of course, he cannot bring them with him when he returns unless they're already with him. And Paul says elsewhere in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says that he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. James says the body without the spirit is dead. So death is a separation of body and spirit. And Paul has said, the body is asleep, but the spirit is alive. Those who have died as believers in Jesus Christ are with him, he says. And when the Lord returns, they will come with him. And thirdly, maybe the Thessalonians at this point would ask, well, how can we know this is true? And maybe you would ask the same. Okay, what you're saying sounds nice, but how can we know this is true? How is this any different from the airy-fairy beliefs of the pagan culture in which the Thessalonians lived? Well, look at verse 14. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, in the mid-19th century, there was a man, and his name was Jim Bridger. He was a man who used to live in the mountains, and he was able to survive in the most difficult conditions. And he lived in the western United States, the newly established United States. And Jim Bridger was one of those men who was on the frontier the people who were settling in the States, as they moved westward, Jim Bridger was at the front of the line, and he was working out different trails to take them further and further west. He worked out the way through that difficult country so that eventually they would be able to reach the Pacific Ocean. And Jim Bridger, although only one man, worked out one of the most important trails of the time. And literally thousands, even tens of thousands, followed him. He blazed a trail on which many others would follow. And that's what Paul is telling us of Jesus here. He blazed a trail. We read, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The hope of resurrection is not based on a simple, hopeful belief which has no foundation. The hope of the resurrection is based on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do you believe it, Christian friend? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died and 3 days later was raised to life again? Well, if you do, that is your hope for the resurrection. It's only on the basis of what Jesus has done that we can ever be sure that we will receive a resurrection body. If Jesus was raised, then the bodies of those who have died believing in Jesus will be raised as well. And fourthly, what does Paul want the Thessalonians to know? Well, he wants them to know that one day the church will be united at last. We read in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, from the time of Adam up until the 25th of September 2011, the church of God, the people of God, have been thinly spread throughout history. At times, there have been more, and at times, there have been virtually none. But there's always been some. But from Adam till now, in every generation, there have been some who have known the Lord. And yet Paul here says that one day, that thinly spread band will be rolled up together. And the church, at last, will be united. Will be together. That's why he says, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He will bring with him those who have passed away already. And if we are alive at the time, then we will be lifted up to meet them in the air. But of course, it's far better than even that. That would be wonderful enough, wouldn't it? That the church of God would be united at last. But actually, it's better than that. Because what does Paul go on to say? He says that we will meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will at last see Jesus. We'll see him face to face. And we'll never be taken away from him. We'll be with him forever, praising him and worshipping him. Can you see what an encouragement this must have been to these Thessalonian believers? They have believed a lie. They have believed the culture of their own day and age. They had believed that for those who had already died, there was no hope. The best they could hope for was a bodiless eternity. And yet Paul says, no, there is hope. There's every hope. And that hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be resurrected. The Lord will return. He will shout. They will be raised. And we'll all be caught up together. And we'll be with Christ forever. What an encouragement this must have been when it was first read out to the church in Thessalonica. And yet, what does it say to us? Paul's audience, the people Paul was writing to, they held no hope in death. But of course we do, don't we? We're Bible-believing Christians. We're not in ignorance about these things, surely. Maybe there's some, and the things I've said this morning have come as a surprise to you. But if you've been a believer for a number of years, then probably most of what I've said is just going over old ground. So what does this say to us? How does Paul correcting first century believers on their mistaken belief about death, how does that apply to us? Well, do you remember what we said at the beginning? That the culture we live in is no less pagan than that of Thessalonica in AD 50. And just like that culture, our culture holds no hope in death. You know, when I was in Weymouth in August, I attended one day of the beach mission. And on that one day, it was raining. And therefore, we couldn't go on the beach. So we decided we'd go into the town and we'd do an open air meeting. And on that day, I met a young man called Alex. Alex was a very sad young man. He had a friend who had recently committed suicide. And he had another friend who was suffering from a terminal illness. Alex was an atheist. And when I spoke to him about his friends, he spoke about them with love. But I tried to point him to what his atheism really meant. And he said this, that he shouldn't feel sad because his two friends were nothing but random collections of atoms. And at death, he said, they simply cease to exist. Christian friend, you would be astounded how many young people I've met who would say exactly the same thing. And then, of course, I'm sure you'd be astounded if I told you how many people I've met who have completely ridiculous, airy-fairy views about death. It's frightening, friends, how many people believe that at death, someone simply dons a pair of wings and becomes an angel in heaven. If it wasn't so sad and so serious, it would be laughable. And yet it is sad and it is serious. And we live in a culture which, just like that of Thessalonica, holds no hope in death. And yet this truth means that we as believers have a different outlook. Our outlook is not bleak. Neither is it a fanciful description designed to make the grieving process easier. No, it's not a fanciful deception, which people have just dreamed up to make death easier to deal with. What we have looked at this morning is the reality that awaits us. That one day you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and the entire church of God, from the time of Adam up until now, will be together with the Lord. And we will be with him forever. And surely that should change the way we look at life and the way we look at death. Of course, when a believing loved one dies, of course we mourn. And it's right to mourn. We read in that passage earlier on of John's Gospel that Jesus wept. And yet, what does Paul say? He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The world has no hope, but we do. And therefore these words, as verse 18 says, are a comfort to us. Now, we're quite a young church, aren't we? We've got a lot of young people or younger people. We've got a spattering of middle-aged. And I won't say who's that. And we've got a few elderly people. So maybe a lot of the people that are hearing my voice at the minute, maybe you haven't really ever dealt with death. Maybe you've never known someone close to you to have died. And yet one day we will, won't we? The sad reality of this sin-sick world is that although we as a church are all here this morning, unless the Lord should return or unless some tremendous tragedy should take place, that actually, one by one, we'll leave this world. So what are we to think of those who have passed away? Well, Paul wants us to know that they're with Jesus. I preached on this passage some months ago in a church in Hailsham, and maybe it had more resonance. I was speaking to a group of elderly people, most of whom had lost husbands. Maybe it had more resonance with them, but hopefully it will say something to us as well. Believers who have died are with Jesus. We are not hopeless. And actually, not only are we to think of those who have gone on before, but surely as we've been thinking about this subject of death and the resurrection of the saints and glory, surely that should lead us to think of our own selves. One day, this heart will stop beating. One day this brain will stop working. And I will go to sleep. Unless the Lord returns first, of course. And Christian friend, the same is true for you. But in a culture which says there's no hope, we have a hope. And whether we have 50 years left, or whether we have 5 minutes left, we have a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a hope of our future being with Him. We will be forever with the Lord. What could be better than that?